Have you ever realized it's kind of a funny thing in English that words, you know, can have both a positive and a negative meaning depending on how you use it in the context that you use it in? As we continue into our series today, which is contagious, right? And of course, contagious is not meant to be disrespectful. But we as human beings have understood a whole lot more about what contagions look like, how they spread, how to stop them. But there are good things that are contagious. And today's topic is surrender. And we saw this today with Junio in his testimony, what contagious surrender looks like. And so, you know, surrender usually means you give up, you quit, whatever happens, it's a negative thing. But in the kingdom of God, surrender is the most positive thing. It's finally saying, God, I've been trying it my way. I've been doing life my way. I see it doesn't work, so I surrender to do it your way. I accept that you are the Lord. You are the master of my life and not me. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're coming out of the book of Acts chapter 9. This is actually the conversion story of Saul who becomes Paul. So in Acts chapter 9 verse 1, it says, meanwhile, Saul was still uttering murderous threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers, so he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. And the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he replied. The Lord said, go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming and laying hands on him so he can see again. But Lord, exclaimed Ananias, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he is authorized by the leading priests to arrest anyone who calls upon your name. But the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my namesake. So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Afterward, he ate some food and regained his strength. Do we have something messing with that? Do you have a different one? So as we look at, you know, most of us might be familiar with the story of Saul becoming Paul. Most of us are probably familiar with this story, but there's always little details that we miss and that we don't think about. As I was preparing for this message, it's the fact that after Saul is healed, it says that he gets up and he's baptized, right? And I want us to understand how significant that is and what that means for the very man who, you know, two chapters before in Acts chapter 7, is responsible for the murder of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. And so, just give us a second here, we'll get ready. Okay, let's see. You can let it go. Okay. So principle number one today is that surrendering, nope, what's going on? God graciously selects specific times and season for us chooses to reveal himself powerfully to us in order to bring us to a place of surrender. So I want you to keep this in mind, okay? As we look at the text, God reveals himself to Saul after he's guilty of murder, after he's still yelling out murderous threats against all the believers in Jerusalem. He's gone to the high priest. He now has arrest warrants for any Christian he comes across. So when he is doing evil after evil after evil, God still appears to him, because that's how gracious God is. It's not, and this is one of the things that often confuses people. It's not about trying to clean up your act before you come to God. It's understanding that he meets us where we are, not because we're doing what we're supposed to, not because he's happy with what we're doing, but because he loves us and he's giving us another opportunity to come to him and to surrender, right? That's why you see in principle one, he graciously selects specific times and seasons, plural, because none of us ever gets it on the first time. I don't know a single person in this life that the first time they heard the gospel, they gave their life to Jesus. I don't know a single person in this life who, after God works a miracle or shows up and does something supernatural, that they accept Jesus on the spot. Maybe they do. Probably they don't. I know I didn't. As Junior was telling you, he didn't. So the thing about God's revelation to us, it's so gracious because he meets us in our hardest times, our most sinful times. And yet he calls us, hey, you've been doing it your way. You've tried your way. You've tried your best. You try to do it through sheer willpower, but you see it's not enough. And so this is the time to let me take the reins. Principle number two is surrendering your life to Christ requires truthful and brutally honest confession of who and what you are from God's perspective. Man, you gotta applaud Junio on his vulnerability and transparency, right? Talking about the depression, talking about thoughts of suicide, and it wasn't one time. And he even says, right, I still got struggles. We all still got struggles. But the thing about surrendering your life is that you no longer have to put on a mask or a facade trying to pretend that you have it all together when we know you don't. You know why we know you don't? Because we don't. Nobody's got it together here, because that's the human condition. That's the fallen state. That's the fact that the world system is run by, you know, by evil. And we see it every day. You look around, and I don't think us looking at what we see in the news and looking at what we see even in our own neighborhoods is like, you know what? The world's really becoming a better place, right? We just hang on a little bit longer. It's really going to be really good. We know things are jacked up. But what we need to understand is that God, what he wants is that honest confession. You know, God, I need you. God, I'm nothing without you. And as we look at what we are, right, what we humans are, we're sinners, right? And I think there's this misunderstanding in the past, probably Christians' fault, that, you know, everybody who doesn't believe in God is a sinner. Well, true, but everybody who believes in God is also a sinner. It's just that we're sinners who have the sins covered by the blood of Jesus. So that doesn't make us fundamentally or foundationally any different than anyone else, other than we recognize it, right? Brutally and honestly, we say, hey, we're messed up. We're not what we're yet supposed to be. But the great thing about being in a relationship with God is that we're not who we used to be. We're no longer where we used to be, and we're on the way to where God wants us to be. What we are is sufferers. Every single one of us, believer and non-believer, suffers. We're all broken in some ways, right? Junior was telling the story of his childhood, right? That's how many of us can relate. Maybe we didn't have the exact same thing, but we all have suffered, and suffered for reasons that had nothing to do with us. We're powerless. We are powerless to change our realities, right? I always say that believers and non-believers can agree on one thing, and that's that this world is jacked up, and somebody needs to do something about it. Where we disagree is who can do something about it. Who actually has the power to change it? And as you can see, through human means, we try to change laws, we try to do this, we try to do that. It doesn't work, because the power behind all the brokenness and the evil and the suffering is much greater than any human or even all humans together can overcome. What we are is desperate. What we are is lost. I love that Junio said that, right? I was lost. So these are the truths that God wants us to come to. These truths, when we confess them and mean them, brings us to the end of ourselves and initiates the possibility of being received by God. So again, surrendering your life to Christ requires a truthful and brutally honest confession of who and what we are from God's perspective. Principle number three, surrendering your life to Christ usually requires intense pain, suffering, and brokenness. As we look at Saul's story, we know right off the bat he's knocked off his mule or his horse, whatever he's riding. And I can tell you, as a full-grown man at 41, it hurts to fall down these days. It's not like being a young guy, you know, you just, you know, shake it off. It hurts. So he's knocked down to the ground. He's made blind. And then the problem for him is, as he asks this light that appears, who are you, right? It says, you're persecuting me. And then he finds out it's Jesus, the very person he's been working against this whole time. How jacked up is that? Like, everything you thought that was good, that you were doing for God, was working directly against God. That hurts. But all the pain and suffering and brokenness that we experience in your life, in my life, is not proof that God doesn't exist or that God doesn't love you or that God doesn't care. God has simply allowed these things in order to drive you to your knees and to cause you to reflect. God doesn't force anyone to bow down before him. God doesn't force anyone to surrender, but he keeps graciously giving us opportunities to think about it and reflect. You know, Junior was mentioning my story. You know, the thing about it is, you know, I grew up in a Christian home, but we didn't go to church. We read the Bible by ourselves. But by the time I hit about 17 years old, you know, I was angry with everything. You know, it wasn't just hormones, right? As a teenager, I looked out at the world and I saw how messed up it was. And then I would read the Bible and I would say, God, you know, it looks to me that you told us you're going to bless us. You're going to protect us. Life's supposed to be good for us because we believe in you. But as I look out into this world, I see people that don't know you, that say you don't exist, and they have everything they want. And every person that I know of the faith, they're suffering all the time. What kind of garbage is this? So I got mad, and I said, okay, you know, I'm struggling. I'm reading the book of Job. Don't read the book of Job when you're struggling unless you're going to finish it. I didn't finish it. And so I decided, you know, up until the time of 17, I had always said, you know, I'm never going to drink. I'm never going to do drugs. I'm not going to be a party person. And because I was so angry at God and so angry at my dad as well, I decided, okay, I recognize who God is. I know he's real. But I told him, but I'm not going to serve you. I'm not going to live life your way. I'm going to do life my way. And so that didn't just lead me to drinking and smoking weed and other drugs, cocaine and other stuff. And I grew up in a family business, so then I took my knowledge of business and I said, you know, how foolish is it for me to be paying for my own drugs? Might as well make other people pay for it as I start to sell them. So now I become a drug dealer. And all these things are happening time after time, and I remember that in those days, I was literally afraid to be alone. And I was afraid to be alone because God would start speaking to me in those alone times. This is why I believe God gives us Sabbath rest, and he tells us to pray, because it's when you're by yourself, man. Even when I was totally lost, and you know, the moment I was sober for 10 minutes, God would just reveal, and he would say, what the heck are you doing? How did you get here? Is this how you want your life to end? And of course, I would run, and I would try to find myself and be with people and get drunk and get high, just to avoid those things, because God doesn't force us, but he continues to graciously, lovingly invite us into that place of surrender. So, you know, one of the things about now is we have more technology. Supposedly, our life is supposed to be as easy as it's ever been compared to any other age. And yet, look how much we're all running around like chickens with our head cut off. How is it that when we have all this technology to save us all this time, we're busier than ever? It's distracting. And it's distracting you from the deeper things, the profound things, from the voice of God that is calling you home and calling you to a place of surrender. Now, for those that already believe, you know, I know we're covering it for, you know, first surrendering, first coming to relationship with Jesus. But if you're believing and you're going through a lot of pain and a lot of suffering, a brokenness, I want you to understand that there's also times when God will only release his blessings on us after a season of prolonged suffering, pain, and brokenness, because he's in the process of transforming the darkness that still exists in us. It's not coincidence, right? It's not coincidence that, you know, and I'm talking about things outside of our control. God is always working. He's always bringing us to a place of surrender. And you'll see what I mean in a couple minutes when I get to the table. But surrendering your life to usually requires intense pain, suffering, and brokenness. If your story is, man, I came to God as a child and I've had the luxury of, you know, growing up in church and growing up with great parents and having great things, God bless you. I love those stories and I want to hear more of those stories. But I think there's always going to be way more people like me, people like Junio, that has to get really, really dark before we're able to recognize God for who he is, before we're able to see the light that God is. You know, we believe that you actually have to experience evil and wickedness to understand good. And then that's how it becomes crystal clear to us that not only is God real, he's good, because we've already seen life from the other side. Principle number four, it is God's perfect will for you to surrender your life to Jesus and to be saved. Man, that's a powerful one. This is what I mean. No one has failed too much, sinned too much, been out of relationship with God for too long, where God will then refuse to keep trying to reach you, keep trying to save you, keep trying to love you, keep trying to heal you, and keep trying to give you the life that he planned for you that is perfect. Did you notice what Junior, he said, you know, baptism is the next step, but man, he's hungry for the next one, which is, what's my purpose? I want to understand the ways God made me. I want to be unleashed. I want to live free. I want to have power, kingdom power, to do some things. And the thing is, you're never disqualified from this until your last dying breath. So long as you breathe, God is going to keep revealing. God is going to keep pursuing. But it's because it's his perfect will. You know, so many people think, oh, you know, God must be so angry with me, or, you know, turn his back on me, or he's had enough of me. No, scripture tells us that's not true. God's perfect will is for you to give your life to Jesus through surrender and to be saved. Principle number five, surrendering your life to Christ requires repentance. And if you don't know the word repentance, what that means is you have to turn back to God. Whatever you're doing, however you're living, we're not saying you're going to be able to stop everything one day cold turkey, but you now have to turn your back on the way you've been. And we're not saying turn your back on people or turn your back on relationships necessarily, but you have to turn your life back to God. You need to say, okay, what do I know that God wants me to do that I haven't been doing? Simple as that. And I love that in Acts chapter 9, verse 18, once Paul is healed, it says instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. That's what he knew, right? He's been persecuting Christians for so long, sending them to prison, murdering them. He knows, you know what they do? They always get baptized to start off. You know what I should do? I know what to do. I got to get baptized. See, so many people mistakenly understand baptism as the end game. It's just the beginning. Baptism is your first step, not your last step. It launches you into the new journey with God that he has for you, because as Junio said, we're still going to have questions. We're still going to have doubts. We're still going to struggle. But the difference now is that we're going to have God with us, We're going to know it. God's going to know it. And we're going to partner together to get to where we want to get to together. We will co-create together. Principle number 6, surrendering your life to Christ requires making him the Lord and master of your life. And this is probably the thing that holds back people the most. Surrender means you're no longer in control. You're no longer the big boss. That you're going to live by what God says. And there's a difference between, no, I'm not doing that, and I know I'm supposed to do that, and I'm having a heck of a time trying to do it. I know I'm supposed to do it, and I need God's help to do it. That's the right one. The wrong one is, no, that's garbage. I'm not doing that. And so surrendering requires that you surrender authority of your life to God, that you would live like Jesus, that you would follow his teachings, that you would obey just the way he obeyed our Heavenly Father. And our last principle today, surrendering your life to Christ is something that every follower of Jesus must do over and over and over again throughout their lifetime. We have to learn how to surrender, right? Baptism is the first step, accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's the next step. But as we see in the text, there's a very mature believer here that initially does not want to do what God wants him to do. As we look at Acts chapter 9, verse 10, everything already happened to Saul. And 10 says, now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling Ananias. Look how excited he is. Yes, Lord. The Lord said, go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man, Ananias, coming and laying hands on him so he can see again. But Lord, right? This is how you know you don't really want to do it. But Lord, exclaimed Ananias, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he's authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls upon your name. But the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles, to kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias went and found Saul. And look at what he calls him when he gets there. He laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. See, when I said, you know, there's a difference between I know I should do that and, man, I really can't and I need God's help. It's not, no way, I'm not doing that, forget it. That's what I told God when I was 18. I see your ways, no way, forget about it, I ain't doing it. Ananias doesn't do that. Ananias knows exactly who Saul is and who Saul was 5 minutes ago. Talk about a hard exchange, right? Like, at least usually we have some time to see somebody change. This is 5 minutes after the fact. But because he knows the voice of God, because he's been practicing a life of surrender to his Lord and Master, he does it because he trusts God more than he trusts himself. He trusts God and his word more than he trusts his feelings. And that's what surrender is all about. So my question to you today is, what's holding you back from surrendering your life to Jesus? What's holding you back from that position of full surrender? Sometimes the very thing holding us back is a gift of God that was a temporary gift, but we've made it an idol in our heart. We've made it an idol in our life. So I encourage you, if you find yourself in that position today, that you put it back in its proper place and that you put God back in his proper place. Is there something in your life that Christ is asking you to surrender in order to bring you into a place of greater favor and blessings? See, many of us may already be in relationship with God, but we might not be effectively surrendering right now. And if we're not, you know, we think that, you know, things are going to stay the same. They are, but they're not going to let you get to the next level of greater favor, greater blessings, greater intimacy with God. So these are the kinds of reflections that we want you to think about, right? What does it mean to surrender in your life? If you surrender to God and you give Him authority of your life, how will that change your relationships? How will that change the way you think, the things you say, and the things you do? Something to think about. Father God, we thank You, and we thank You, and we thank You for this glorious day. We praise You for the life of Junio, who of his own free will has surrendered to You. Lord, he's told You he's done running, and he's ready to stand before You as he kneels before You, and now he wants the full identity that You created him with. He wants to know his purpose. He wants to know how to multiply and grow as the man of God that You destined him to be. Lord, I pray for everyone here, the families represented, friends, neighbors, even enemies if there's some. Lord, that we would all understand that, as Junio said earlier, God's not mad at you. God hasn't turned his back on you. God hasn't quit on you. We're the ones that did that. But the Lord awaits us graciously with open arms, with eyes that are not full of judgment, but full of love and mercy and kindness. Lord, I pray that anyone struggling, anyone overcome by darkness, and they've been dealing with this darkness for a long time, that they would be courageous enough to step out and pray to you, to ask you to reveal yourself to them, to help them surrender their life to you, to give them the Holy Spirit through belief in Jesus so that they can have power to change their lives. Lord, we don't just thank you for what you're doing and for what you've done and what you will do. Most importantly, we thank you for who you are, who you've been, and who you will always be, which is our rock, dependable, trustworthy, and worthy of all our praise and all our glory and all our honor. Lord, we thank you, we love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.